Well, with that, amen, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the creator of the universe. We thank you for not only creating us, but creating everything that is with specific purposes for a specific time, for a specific season. Father, help us this morning. Cling to your word. Thank you that it's true. And make our lives and our hearts and our minds receptive to what you would have us hear today, what you would have us hear and integrate and marinate into our lives. So your truth becomes knit with our DNA and in our very beings, so that we not only live the way you desire us to live, but we think and we act and we love and we hold our tongues and we speak out in the ways and in the times that you would have us do. So, Father, be with us as we are gathered this morning through technology and through all of our individual homes. Make each and every one of the rooms and spaces that we are in a holy place, because your spirit is in those places and in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, there were a few events that happened this past week that were incredibly significant to the lives and the impact and the lives of people in this country, in the United States. The first couple of events that I wanted to recognize before I go on with my sermon is the passing of these two men, John Lewis and C.T. Vivian. John Lewis served as a congressman in the state of Georgia, a United States congressman, for 3 decades. But what signified John Lewis's life most impactfully, not just on his family and for Georgians, but for all of Americans, was his service, his calling in the civil rights movement. John Lewis was one of the young men, just barely older than a teenager, that suffered a broken skull as he marched across a bridge in Selma, Alabama. He was the youngest keynote speaker on the March on Washington back in 1963 that Martin Luther King Jr. Organized. At 23, a keynote speaker, and most of all, he stood for nonviolent public citizen protest, but also he took that to be a great United States congressman, even receiving the highest civilian honor, the Medal of Freedom. And then C.T. Vivian actually has some Nashville roots. He studied theology at the American Baptist College here in Nashville, and he helped organize some of the first civil rights protests in the city. But then he became almost like a field marshal for Dr. Martin Luther King's marches around the nation. Both of them lived long lives. Lewis was 80 when he passed this week, and Vivian was in his 90s, and they both passed, I believe, on the same day. The other thing that I wanted to mention about Vivian was he was an advisor to 5 different U.S. presidents on issues of civil rights, starting with Lyndon B. Johnson and including Ronald Reagan and others. Reverend Vivian and Congressman Lewis will be missed, but their impact was significant, and as I'm sure they would attest, they are passing that legacy on to new generations. Okay, with that memoriam done, the icebreaker question on Facebook this morning was this: what is one of your greatest fears? And there were all sorts of answers on Facebook. If you're in the chat room, you can throw out your greatest fear. We had everything from creepy crawly things to losing a spouse or a child, to a friend in Kentucky answered icebreaker questions was one of his greatest fears. Thank you for that, Kevin. Not that you're watching this service, you're watching your service up in Versailles, I'm sure. But what is your greatest fear? I don't have a greatest fear. I have a number of minor fears, but one of the ones that pops up often is providing for my family, for my wife and my daughter and our dogs and our bearded dragon. So I wonder what your fear is. You can throw that up on the chat, or if you're on Facebook, you can find that post. We're going to continue this morning in our study of the book of Genesis. And we're in chapters 10 and 11 this week. Next week, read chapters 12 and 13. Let's do that. Let's do two chapters next week. But this week, we're in chapters 10 and 11. And chapter 10 is what is called, or it contains what is called the Table of Nations. And if you think of a table like a org chart, that might help you. And if you want to see the Table of Nations in kind of an org chart display, you could just Google the Table of Nations and you'll see it all laid out. But what it is it's 70 nations that all came out of the line of Noah and his three sons. So you have one line that comes from his oldest son, Shem, and then another line that comes from Japheth, and then the last line comes from Ham. What's interesting about the Table of Nations is that the nation of Israel, which as we're going to read in the next few chapters of Genesis, this chosen nation, this chosen people of God, actually comes out of the line of Shem, one of the honorable sons of Noah. And then the Noah's blessing on Japheth that he would dwell in the tents of Shem. What most theologians believe is that the nations that grew out of the line of Japheth were the Gentiles, that many of the European nations came out of the line of Japheth. But then there's Ham, right? There's Ham that did something questionable, dishonorable to Noah. And so the fourth son of Noah gets cursed, or a fourth son of Ham gets cursed by Noah. And here from this line of Ham, we have the nations that would become the enemies of Israel, enemies of the children of Abraham, or as we're going to read next week, Abram, later renamed Abraham. So the first 31 verses of chapter 10 lays out the descendants of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. And it's important to know that from Shem, we have a great-great-great-grandson, might be one more great in there, of Eber, or in some translations, Heber, where Hebrews come from. Abraham comes out of that line. And of course, you can't miss that great warrior from the the line of Ham, Nimrod, the great warrior. Growing up, Nimrod was not, if someone called you a Nimrod, they didn't go, you're a great warrior, you're a great builder, you're a great leader of nations. It was a put down. So that's the Table of Nations. But what I want to do is I want to pick up after those 31 verses in chapter 10, verse 32, and go into chapter 11 a bit. And this is what the scriptures say. These are the families, after the 31 verses, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And from these, the nations spread over the earth after the flood. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. Wouldn't that make things simple? When the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered across the face of the entire earth. Okay, so look at this verse real quick. Mental note. What are they afraid of? What are they afraid of? They're afraid of being scattered. And they want to make a name for themselves. They want to create something magnificent. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had started building. Do you know what happens next? And the Lord said, if as one people, all sharing a common language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be beyond them. Come, let's go down, let us. That's the contraction, let us. So who's he speaking to? The Godhead, the Trinity, just like when God created Adam, the first man said, let us make him in our, here's the Trinity again, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they won't be able to understand each other. This is curious. So the Lord scattered them from there across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why its name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the entire world, and from there the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. Okay. Now, when I first read this story at first hearing, I'm thinking, wow, that here's humanity working together with a common language, trying to build something great. And they want to be unified. And so they're unified in this project, and they're unified in this purpose, and they don't want to be scattered. They want to have kind of this central tower beacon where everyone can see it so that they can always find their way home. Why would God see that as a threat? Why would God see that as something to a project to be stopped? And why would he scatter them when that was seemingly their greatest fear? Well, Babel is a lesson, I believe, of the foolishness of pride, power, and unity for human purposes, for purely human purposes. You see, when mankind was engaged in the creation and construction business to compete with God, this again was a project similar to in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, listened to the serpent that they can be like God, and they were not going to stay in their lane of what they were created to be, that God had consequences for them. God expelled them from the garden, from paradise. With all of the latitude that they were given one instruction, and they didn't do it. And then God gave them a second chance and spread out before them new hope that they could live, and redemption and covering of their nakedness and their shame. And what happened? Cain and Abel. But then God gave Adam and Eve Seth, a third son, that a new line would be created out of that, which led to Noah. And yet we had wickedness on the earth, and then God hit this massive reset button and reconstructed the earth using Noah and his sons and their wives. And what happened? Wickedness and evil again. And so he reordered. And then what happens? Again, we want to be like God. Look, we're going to make a name for ourselves, pride. And we fear being scattered. We fear that God won't provide for us, that God isn't looking out for us. They feared the loss of security and power and community. And so what did God do? He scattered them. You see, this event at the Tower of Babel is what we can trace the line and the human unenviable and disgusting tradition of humanity that is racism. Racism goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And you can say, no, it doesn't. We had a common language. We had a common purpose. We were all together. We were all alike. God scattered the people. God confused the languages, put them in different regions. Different regions so that different races would come about because of weather and the intensity of the sun or the intensity of the cold. And God did that. No, God scattered them. But God didn't create racism. The pride and lust for power of humankind is what created racism. Do you see where that comes from? Let me read you something from the New Testament. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app, and if you're watching online using our live.churchview.com, there's a tab there that you can click on Bible, the tab. You can click on the Bible tab, and you can type in the passage that I'm going to read from. I'm going to read from 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting with verse 6, this is what Peter writes to the church, to Christians, okay? After the redemption of Christ, and this is about the restoration of God's people as not just Hebrews, but Jews and Gentiles, the houses of Shem and Japheth, both. This is what he says, and I'm reading from the New English Translation, the NET Bible. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So you who believe see his value, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stumbling stone and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, this is verse 9, but you are a chosen what? You are a chosen what? Race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about Canadians, Swedes, Danes, Americans? No, he's talking about believers in Jesus. You, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that, why are you this? Why are you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, scattered, right? You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, scattered. But now you have received what? Mercy. Verse 11, dear friends, Peter saying to us as believers, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, why? Because we're a nation different than the one we're, if you're watching online from Germany, you're a foreigner in exile, not of the U.S., but of Germany, because you're a different race, you're a different nation, you're a different people. Above and beyond where you're born and what your passport says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from what? Fleshly desires that do battle against the soul, and maintain good conduct among who? Your brothers and sisters in Christ? No, among the non-Christians, so that they now malign you as wrongdoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. This writing, this epistle, this letter from Peter to the church is talking about the restoration of God's people through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We're only 10, 11 chapters into the book of Genesis, where there's 50 chapters, and we're in the first book of the entire Bible and the first book of the Old Testament. And yet, God shows us throughout his word this same act, this same play of four acts over and over again. And what is that? Here's the first act of this four-act play that we see throughout Genesis. We've seen it at least four times, now in the first 10 chapters, but we're going to see it throughout Genesis and throughout the Old Testament. First off, we have creation. First, God creates. He's the creator. We're not creators. We're imitators. We're image bearers. But God creates. First, there's creation, and then what? His creation, namely us, humankind, steps in it. We fall. We fall into temptation. We listen to the whispers of the serpent. We covet. We get jealous of our brother. We murder. We dishonor. We have a lust for power. We brim with pride. We shudder with fear. And we sin to protect ourselves from the fear of being scattered. But then God, in his goodness and in his grace and mercy, there's redemption. He redeems. The wages of sin is death. If you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. But instead of them dying, he sacrifices the skins of an animal to cover their nakedness and their shame. He redeems them. There's consequences. They're out of the garden. But he redeems them. And then the fourth act, which is even more wonderful than redemption, he restores. He restores. In chapter 9, where we have the culmination of the flood, there's creation. He creates this new line from Seth that Noah comes out of, and yet still, even though Noah is righteous among his contemporaries are unrighteous. They're losers. They're evil. They're destructive. And so God sees the fall of man, and there's a redemptive act. He doesn't destroy all of creation, but he rescues the flora and the fauna, and most importantly, the image bearers that are most righteous in his sight, and he gives a new chance. But then what happens? The sons misbehave, and then we have the Table of Nations, but they still are still together, and they still have a common language and a common vocabulary, and still the pride. And so we're seeing this over and over and over and over again. We see it, Adam and Eve. We see Cain and Abel. We see Noah and his sons. We see the sons and the nations. And so as you look at the Old Testament, as we continue to study the book of Genesis, this is going to become your face. When you see this pattern and humanity's fall and not living according to the promises of God and not keeping up our end of the covenant with God, there's your face. When you see these four acts over, it's like Groundhog Day over and over and over again. And already in your minds, you're probably fast-forwarding to it's not just the Old Testament, Pastor. You're right. You're right. But the New Testament gives us the Gospels describe to us the once and for all redemption and the coming final restoration of the new heavens and the new earth when our Redeemer comes again. So, what are our takeaways? And by the way, the reason that we get this face, is because we keep seeing this. We keep seeing the fall. But if you only focus on the fall of humankind, the failings of a human being, the failings of a sector of society, if you only focus on the fall, then you're going to have that face. You're going to have Groundhog Day face. But once you understand the redemption that comes from God through his son Jesus Christ, then you get to participate in that. So what are our takeaways this morning? First, that living as God intended us to live honors him as the creator. It's us fulfilling our role for how we were created. But we can't realize that purpose until we are born again, because we're born into sin and we need a second birth, Scripture says, a spiritual second birth so that we become redeemed. And how do we do this? How do we live as God intended us to live? And how do we honor him as the creator? Well, we do it through humility instead of pride. We don't build human monuments or human movements that are only for us so that we can make a name for ourselves. But we also recognize him as the creator and that he is all-powerful and in control so that we don't fall into fear. And we do that through humility. You see, fear is rooted in pride. Second takeaway this morning, pursuing human unity without God leads to pride and a great fall. It leads to that second act and more scattering. Because that's what God does. When we fall, he expels from the garden, from paradise. He scatters. There are consequences to our personal and collective falls. When we pursue human unity, either out of fear or out of pride and a pursuit of power, without God at the center, leads to pride and a great fall. People that are out of power, that aspire to get power, once they get power, they without God at the center and without God, acknowledging God as the source of power and that we are to not rule as tyrants and dictators, but we are to rule as humble servant leaders like God's Son did and does. When we don't recognize that, and when we become in power, then we oppress. And then more people rise up and we get booted and scattered. And without God as the center, without a humble servant leader attitude, that is what the cycle will continue. Third takeaway, God is gracious enough to redeem our mistakes and give us hope. Think about it. Adam, man, you fell. That's all right. God's going to redeem it. God's going to give you a son that's going to honor me. God says, I'm going to give you a son that is going to honor me, and his name's Abel. Yep. Here comes Cain. Well, God's going to redeem that. I'm going to give you a son named Seth and all these generations to Noah. From Noah to Shem to Eber to Abram all the way to Jesus, the ultimate and final redeemer. And then last takeaway, no matter the size of the idol that we create, the tower that we build, God can restore you from pride to humility. Do you know how God restores you from pride to humility? He deconstructs your pride. He takes a sledgehammer to your idol of pride, to your idol of power, to your idol, your idols that you fear losing. You see, with every idol God deconstructs, he offers restoration of our relationship with him. Do you get that? With every idol God deconstructs, he offers restoration of our relationship with him. Because we build idols to replace him. We build idols so that we become self-sufficient. And God didn't create us to be self-sufficient, to bootstrap our way through life, but God built us to have communion, to commune, to be in community with him. With him as the Father, with him as the Son, and with him as the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. God is calling you to get into the family business, to be image bearers, to be apprentices, to be in the family business of deconstructing the idols that replace him daily. You see, knowing about God, like just studying God's word, just studying the Bible and knowing about God, just leads to building idols. You get that? Knowing about God, knowing about what God says, knowing about what God knows and is like, knowing about him just leads to building idols. Like, oh, I can build a God like that, or I could be a God like that. Knowing about God just leads to idols. But knowing God, actually knowing him, being in a personal relationship with him, knowing God leads you to deconstruct the idols that aim to replace him. J.I. Packer once wrote, "There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him." You see, when you know about God, you think, oh, yeah, I understand how God works, or I understand these qualities about God, so I can imitate that. I can be that. But knowing God lets God be God, and it lets you experience what it means to be a child of God, to be part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, this totally new nation that exists for the purpose of not just knowing God, but making him known. But you might ask, what about my fears? I mean, that's the icebreaker that we started with. What about my fears of losing children, losing jobs, spouse? What about frogs? Hey, that's a real fear for some people. What about my fears? Well, the question is, when it comes to the Tower of Babel, that is this massive historical undertaking by a unified people. But in each and every one of us, we build these towers out of pride and out of a lust for power, but we also build the towers in our lives out of fear. Maybe yours isn't for being scattered, but what is your Tower of Babel? What are you building in your life to protect you from your greatest fear or fears? Here's how you move past your fears. This is how you deconstruct your fears. Are you ready? First, you have to know your Creator. You have to know God, not just know about Him. You have to know Him. And how do you know someone? By spending time with Him. By learning more of what makes Him tick, what His purposes are, what His qualities are, and how He feels about you. So you have to know your Creator. You have to acknowledge your failings, your falls. You have to acknowledge them and not sweep them under the rug. You got to confess them. You've got to accept His redemption. He gave you a gift of His only Son, Jesus. And that gift comes with, when you accept Him, that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself living inside you and through you. So you accept His redemption, but lastly, you participate in your restoration. You pick up a hammer, a sledgehammer, and you start knocking down those towers in your life. Whether it's the quest for a power and being noticed and your platform and people's compliments and adoration that you yearn for, you take a sledgehammer to it because you know who He is and you know your failings. You acknowledge them, you confess them, and then you accept the redemption of Jesus, that it's big enough to cover those things. And then you knock those down. Your fear of travel, your fear of losing your spouse or losing your kids or losing your livelihood or provision, that you know God can provide. You know that God knocks those things down and scatters for your good, so that you focus on Him, that you don't build these other gods that will fail you, that will crumble, that will fall into disrepair. You deconstruct these idols and these fears in your life, and you replace them with knowing your Creator. That quote from J.I. Packer that I read came from his book, Knowing God. It's sold over 1 million copies. It's a book that you should read. Knowing God. J.I. Packer passed away this week as well. He was in his 90s. He ran a good race. But the most important thing about J.I. Packer was that he was about knowing who God was. And that informed everything else in his life. It informed whether he should pursue power, whether he should be prideful of his accomplishments, or whether he should fear. I recommend that you get a copy of this book or download the audiobook, Knowing God. And I also encourage you to download or read or check out John Lewis's memoir, Walking with the Wind. It was his memoir of being a young man that felt compelled to make a difference on this earth for other image bearers of God. Let's pray that we could all know God better today that we are already knowing God better today because of the truth contained in His Word and because of the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray that we can know God better this week, and by extension, that we become more accurate image bearers of who we are in Christ, and that we can treat our fellow humankind with the love that Jesus loved us with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart breaks for those within our community, within our state, within our nation, within this whole earth. My heart breaks for those who do not know you, that have never heard about you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. Father, my heart breaks for them because they are going throughout life building towers over and over again, trying to be noticed, trying to be accepted, becoming narcissists. Look at me, look at me, because they don't understand the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes with knowing you. The peace that comes with living a life of deconstructing those idols and towers in our lives decreases us, and it increases your Son. And then it gives us, as Packer said, the energy to live for you and the passion and the peace that comes with knowing you and participating in the work of making you known. Father, my heart breaks for our community, our state, our country, and this world. But Father, help us to not make our citizenship or the family line that we were born into as something that is preeminent and primary and over everything else in our life. But let us recognize that we are a chosen people. We are a royal, a kingly priesthood, and a nation of believers that need to call out injustice and work for peace in nonviolent ways for not just the good of humanity, but because that is how you created it and that is how you ordained it. So, Father, do a work in our hearts and lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I was over at the church office this morning, and I saw lined up on the desk, on Lisa Passman, our office manager's desk, these buckets for the summer bucket list. And I heard a story this week of someone who came and picked up their bucket and then gave a fat check to support more buckets for the community and the support of our virtual VBS. We've had numerous emails from across the United States and even Canada of people that have used our virtual VBS and are still using our virtual VBS, and they're taking pictures of their families and these groups of kids at small churches, and it's all because of your generous giving and provision. So thank you for doing that. This week was also an interesting event. This is the alleyway behind our church office, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but right, do you see this right here in the picture? That is all gravel, right? That's all gravel. And this is asphalt over here. This is asphalt. That gravel is from what was dug up over 30 feet of our water line coming into our office building and the hair salon that's in Shiloh Plaza. Our water line was leaking out into the alleyway, and over 30 feet needed to be replaced this week. And this is what the pipe looked like. Can you see this? Like, you see this hole and this hole and this hole and the 30 feet of pipe, this galvanized steel pipe was. And so we had to have that replaced this week, and it was pricey. It was like $3,400. But it's replaced, and Todd Watkins, who owns the Todd Anthony Salon, was without water for a day and a half, and he was open a whole day where he had to run down to our church office, had water. He'd run down with water jugs and fill them so he could rinse people's, and he was closed for so long for the pandemic and things like that. And so if you know Todd, if you're friends on Facebook with him, if you could just shoot him a message of encouragement, if you want to drop off a love offering just to him, you baked goods, whatever. He's had a real rough go of it, and that was hard on him, and I know he was stressed. And so anyways, thank you for your giving and your generosity. It helps us, you know, even with a broken pipe, God provides. And so thank you for your provision. Thank you for your participation this morning with us at Friendship Community Church. Enjoy your summer bucket list. If you haven't signed up for those, you can do that on our website. There, I think we have some extra buckets. And be well this week in deconstructing the towers of pride, power, and fear in your life, and know that because of Jesus' redemption and him choosing us as a people and as a race and as a priesthood, that we can live in the power and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ this week and the goodness of the gospel. Have a great week, and I hope to talk with you and see you soon.